John chapter 10. We will be in the second half of John chapter 10 this morning. We're just friends. Three words. We're just friends. Very important words in the social life of adolescents. I am one of the youth pastors. I work with 5th through 12th graders, and often I have a very similar conversation year after year with high schoolers where you start to see two friends of the opposite gender begin to spend a lot of time together, and you eventually have a conversation with them. You're so what's happening there? And then the classic, oh, we're just friends. It's really important terminology. As you may know, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but my guess is many in this room have had their hearts broken by similar words, where you are, you know, beginning, you have this friendship and you're maybe hoping it's going to develop into a romance, and eventually you have that conversation and you hear those fateful words, I just want to be friends. And then your heart breaks in that moment as you hear that. But what is happening there? What's happening is that relationship is being clarified. That the nature of that relationship is being defined, you could say. This also happens with youth and their parents. As students get older, as they develop, they have to, you know, renegotiate the relationship with their parents. Because as they get older, as they approach adulthood, they're no longer a child in terms of age, but they're still their parents' child. And so they have to negotiate what that relationship is going to look like. What is it going to look like to be, you know, honor father and mother as an adult? What is it going to look like for parents to love and parent their adult children? And that relationship has to be clarified. It has to be negotiated, figured out. The same thing happens in the business world. I don't know if any of you are friends, if any of you are fans of the show Shark Tank. My wife and I have begun to enjoy that show. The basic premise is inventors or entrepreneurs will come into this room with five, you know, very wealthy investors, and they make a pitch for their company or their product, and they try to get one of these five people to offer them money for a stake in their company. And it's, you know, very, it can be very intense or very funny and all that kind of stuff. But at some point, the deal is on the table and the deal is made. And what's happening there, some of it has to do with economics and money and financing and all that, but a lot of it has to do with the relationship. What is going to be the nature of that business relationship? They want so much money for so much equity, but is this entrepreneur wanting a mentor? Are they wanting some guidance? Are they wanting wisdom? Or do they just want a bankroll? You know, what is going to be the nature of that relationship? And that needs to be clarified. And this can exist in the business world as well. Well, for us, we can ask the same question when it comes to Jesus. As evangelicals, we love the phrase, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. We have a relationship with God. Well, what kind of relationship is it? What does that mean? You know, for the uninitiated, for those who are new to the faith, that could be very confusing. Well, what do you mean you have a relationship with God? What kind of relationship? What does that mean? And so Steve got us going with this topic last week. He asked these same questions, and he took us through the first part of John 10, and he said, what we find here is that we can begin to understand what our relationship with God means or can look like through the metaphor of a shepherd and sheep. And we have that wonderful teaching of Jesus in John 10 saying, I am the good shepherd. And so we ask these questions, okay, what do we learn about the shepherd? What do we learn about the sheep? And we found out that the shepherd knows his sheep intimately and personally, and that the shepherd nurtures and guides and protects his sheep, and that the sheep, in turn, they hear and listen to the call, the voice of the shepherd, and that the sheep are valuable. And it was a wonderful teaching. I really recommend that you grab the CD or download it online if you weren't here last week. But it just was so encouraging to have our relationship with God clarified. What does this mean through that text? Well, as we get to the second half of John 10 today, we're actually going to ask the same questions. We want to learn something of what it means to have a relationship with God, and we are going to get shepherd and sheep imagery again. And so we're going to ask again. We're going to do it over, part D. What do we learn about the shepherd, and what do we learn about the sheep? And I realizing as I'm up here, I forgot my clicker. So if you can help me with the slides this morning, that would be great. John chapter 10, verse 22 to 42. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is John 10, verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming,' because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord. You can grab your seat. So, same questions as last week. What do we learn? Thank you, Benji. What do we learn about the shepherd, and what do we learn about the sheep? Let's dive in. What do we learn about the shepherd? We are going to learn one thing this morning. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Son of God. These two titles, Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah sent from heaven, and Jesus as the Son of God sent by the Father, these are intricately linked throughout John's gospel. And so we find actually at the end of John, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, this is John's purpose statement for his whole gospel. And he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Well, we find both of these titles here in our passage. John wants us to believe that the shepherd, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of God. So let's get into our passage. The context is really fascinating and sets up, or it leads to the question that we get from the Jews in verse 24. Prior to this passage, chapters 7 through the first half of 10, they all take place at the temple or around the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, including last week's teaching on the shepherd and the sheep. But when we get to verse 22, it's now the same location at the temple, but it's a few months later. It's winter, and we're at the Feast of Dedication, or as we know it today, Hanukkah. Now, the study guide does a great job explaining this feast, so I will refer you there if you want more on the history. But the basic gist is that the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah, it celebrates when a figure named Judas Maccabeus leads a revolt against the Syrians and takes back the temple, and the temple is reconsecrated or rededicated. This event then becomes an eight-day festival that they celebrated yearly. I referred to a contemporary Jewish expert named Adam Sandler this week. He had written a song about it. It turned out it didn't have much for us in our text this morning, so we don't need to go there. But Judas Maccabeus was, in a sense, a Messiah figure, a Christ figure, and he played on the messianic hopes of his contemporaries, but ultimately he was a letdown. Ultimately, he didn't go all the way to purge the Jerusalem, to purge Israel of the invaders, of the ruling people who were there. He didn't drive out the foreign occupation. Last week, Steve mentioned the many ways that the Old Testament uses language of shepherds and sheep to denounce Israel's bad shepherds, their bad leaders. And how the Old Testament will describe God as a good shepherd. And so Steve showed us passages from Isaiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel 34. Well, by the time of Jesus, at the Feast of Dedication, at Hanukkah, these same passages, it had become tradition for them to read them, for them to rehearse these passages at this feast. So think about the scene. We're at Hanukkah, where, you know, this festival remembers this messianic figure, Judas Maccabeus, who ultimately fails. You have the passages, like Ezekiel 34, being read about bad shepherds and good shepherds. And then they see Jesus, who just a few months before was teaching, "I am the good shepherd." And you can't help but put it all together and ask, "All right, Jesus, here we are. Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" And so, verse 25, Jesus responds to their question. What does he say? Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." How does he tell them? "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." The works that I do speak. They tell you who I am. This actually goes back to John 5. I don't know if you remember when we studied that, but in John 5, Jesus is talking about the testimony to who he is, and he says, "The very works that I am doing bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. His works speak." So we can ask, what are some of his works? Well, in chapter 2, Jesus changes miraculously water into wine. In chapter 4, he heals an official's son. In chapter 5, he heals the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 6, he feeds 5,000, then he walks on water. Chapter 9, he heals a man who was born blind. And in the following chapter, chapter 11, he's going to raise someone from the dead. Jesus says, these works, or signs as John likes to call them, they speak plainly about my identity. And so in verse 37, Jesus will go on to say, "If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you don't believe me, believe the works." Believe the works. The works of God being manifested, done through Christ, should lead to belief. And the same is true for us. You know, week after week, we have this share time in our service, and sometimes it's kind of awkward as you wait, you know, there's silence, you know, waiting for people to stand up. But the point of it all is for us to stand as a church and declare the works of God in our lives. Here's how we've seen God manifest. Here's how we've seen the love of God play out in our community. Here's how God has spoken to me through his word. Here's how I have seen God work in this way, in this way, in this way. And we are giving testimony to one another to encourage each other towards belief. Believe the works. Believe what God is doing, what you see him doing in the world. And Christ says, "My works will tell you who I am. I have spoken plainly, but you do not believe." Jesus' signs aren't the only works that speak in our passage. I don't know if you noticed it. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And so the Jews, you know, get riled up, they get upset, they pick up stones to stone him, they're prepared to kill him. And then look at verse 32. Jesus picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Jesus answers them, but they haven't said anything with their mouths. He's answering their works. They pick up stones, and so he answers them. Their words speak as well. Well, this leads to the little interchange, the argument between Jesus and the Jews over his supposed blasphemy. And I just want to pause for a second. I feel bad for these guys. Over and over and over again in the gospel, I don't know if you noticed, they get in these arguments with Jesus and they, you know, they think they have them and they just get decimated. You know, there's no chance. And I'm sure, I don't know about you, when I'm argumentative, I am stubborn, I confess, it's pride, I'm very competitive. And often when I get in a heated exchange or argument and it doesn't go well, I find myself driving away or walking away and I'm rehearsing the argument in my head. Have you ever done this where you're going over again, what was said? He said this and I said this. And then you come up with that zinger after the fact. You're like, oh, I should have said that. That would have been so good. Would have got him. You know, how many of us have ever lost an argument in our head? No, we always have the perfect thing to say after the fact. And I know these guys, you know, week after week, they're like, we're going to get him this time. You know, Jesus, he really showed us last time, but we're going to stick it to him this time. We're going to catch him. We're going to find him out, and we're going to pin him to this. And unfortunately, once again, they come ready, and Jesus, you know, he smacks them right back once again. I guess one lesson for us is don't argue with Jesus, okay? It's not going to go well. But they accuse him, saying, you, being a man, make yourself God. Blasphemy. And Jesus' response is really intriguing. It's kind of cryptic. He goes to Psalm 82. He appeals to Psalm 82. Let me show you just a little wider context of what he's quoting. But Psalm 82 is decrying, again, the leadership of Israel. And it says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. On the surface, we could say that Jesus is using this text to deflect their question a little bit. It's almost as if he's saying, it's not inappropriate for me to use this language, for me to call myself the Son of God, because look, already in your scripture, you use language like this. But let me make it clear, he's not saying that he's not God. He is saying that, and he will go on to say that. You know, he says, I and the Father are one. Then he goes on to say, so you will know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He is claiming deity. But here he's deflecting their argument a little bit with Psalm 82, but there's also more going on. This passage is an indictment upon the unjust, the evil rulers, leaders of Israel, much like the passages that were being read during the feast. And Jesus seems to be saying to his accusers, you, right now, are like those in this passage. You are like those in Psalm 82. Remember, these are the rulers who cast out anyone out of the synagogue who would confess Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus is saying, you are just like them in Psalm 82, mistreating the people of God. And for this, you'll be judged. Jesus says, you know, the word, the scripture, which cannot be broken, came to them, the gods of Psalm 82, but the word incarnate has come to you in a new and profound way. Jesus is saying, it's not inappropriate for me to use this language, but don't miss the fact that the work of God is in your midst. The God was working then and they missed it, and you too now are missing it. Here's the word in your midst speaking to you. There's a great irony in this passage, and it's really tragic. They accuse Jesus of being a man and making himself God, and they completely miss that he was, in fact, God who became man for their sake. It's tragic. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who has come for them, and they're quibbling over words. Oh, that we would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing we might have life in his name. Well, what do we learn about the shepherd? He is the Christ, the Son of God, sent by the Father for us. But what do we learn about the sheep? The first thing that we learn is that we're called. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, again, I want to get you to listen to Steve's teaching if you weren't here last week, but this is connected to when he said that the shepherd knows his sheep intimately and personally, and that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. Here we have it again. I know them. They hear my voice. If we are his sheep, we are his. He says to us, you are mine. I know you. Again, working with adolescents, there is a deep embedded longing in them as they develop to know where they belong. They want to know, who are my people? Where do I fit in? And they begin to struggle as they want to individuate away from their families a little bit. And they're just searching. Where do I belong? Where do I fit in? Who's going to say to me, you are mine? And it's deep embedded in them. And I think we're not too far from that as well. I think we long for that too. We want to know where we fit in. We want to know where we can be known. We want to know where we belong. And the shepherd calls to us and says, you are mine. Come to me. Hear my voice. I know you. Come and belong to me. And so we have the parable of the lost sheep where the shepherd loves his sheep so much, he'll leave the 99 to go after the one because that one is his. And he's going to go and he's going to rescue it and bring it back. But notice verse 26. Jesus says to his accusers, you don't believe because you are not my flock. Don't flip that around. It's not as if they somehow excuse themselves from his flock by not believing. No, Jesus is pretty clear. He says, you don't believe because you are not of my flock. You know, in contrast, we get to flip around and say, we hear and believe because we are his sheep. What this points to is the doctrine of election. Now, I know some people don't like this doctrine. They feel as if it's somehow infringes on their freedom. They feel as if it's saying, you know, God chooses some and doesn't choose others, and therefore that's not fair. And they completely miss the point. God does choose some. That's what this doctrine teaches. But election or predestination, it's also referred to other places as the doctrine of comfort. It's intended to comfort us so that we may know that we do not need to wonder if we are saved and struggle. Am I in? Am I out? Have I done enough? Do I believe enough? Is my faith strong enough that I can know that I'm actually his? No. It comes along and says, guess what? You were chosen. You are his. He knows us, and no one will snatch us out of his hand. And so we can therefore sing with joy. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed. He intervened with his precious blood. Now the Jews, they struggled. They struggled because, we got to cut them some slack, they didn't have a category for understanding the incarnation, God becoming man. This was a new idea for them. They didn't have a category for understanding the Trinity, one God, but three persons within that. And they were not expecting the Messiah to come and offer a new revelation of God, to more fully unveil or reveal who the God is that they worship. But they were letting their theological issues get in the way of responding to the shepherd's call. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my flock. But then he turns and says, don't fuss over my words, believe the works. See for yourself what I am doing, who I am, and believe. And so my encouragement to you is if you struggle with the doctrine of election, which I have the conviction is true, my encouragement to you is not worry. Don't worry about figuring out how to reconcile God's sovereignty with your freedom. Both are attested to in Scripture. Stop worrying about the fairness of God calling some, but rather respond to the call of the shepherd. If you hear his voice, don't spend all your time first meddling with figuring out these issues. Respond to the call. That part is clear. The shepherd is calling you. Hear his voice. Hear him saying to you, I know you. You are mine. Believe in me and follow me. You're being called. heed his voice. Right now, some of you may be sitting there hearing the voice of the shepherd for the first time calling you. Maybe you want more information. I need to understand more before I dive in. I need to get this more before I dive in. Maybe you're surprised by some of these ideas. They don't jive with your expectations. But you're hearing the voice of the shepherd. He's calling you. I know you. You are mine. You're being called. Heed his voice this morning. When we're called, the second thing we learn about the sheep is that we're gifted. Last week, we learned that the shepherd gives us abundant life with him. Well, here in verse 28, we see Jesus is going to teach this again. He says, the sheep are given eternal life, and they will never perish. Life found in the shepherd starts now and reaches into eternity. Jesus said, believe the works. Well, his works tell us that he is a shepherd who satisfies our hunger, who heals our infirmities. He gives sight to the blind. He gives life to the dead. And these are things that we can experience now, but we will experience them on into eternity. As his sheep, we're given eternal life, and we will dwell with the shepherd forever, forever being fed and provided for, taken care of, forever being nurtured, receiving comprehensive healing, forever seeing and beholding the glory of Christ, and therefore experiencing abundant life forever. We are given eternal life, and we will never perish. Well, this leads into the last one. We're called, we're gifted, and finally, we are secure. Verse 28 and 29. No one will snatch us out of the shepherd's, Jesus's hand, or the Father's hand. There's a lot today that could make us question our security. When the market crashed in 2008, we found out that confidence in the home ownership, confidence in the stock market wasn't as secure as we once thought. We learned that maybe our job wasn't as secure as we thought. We've had people in our church get the sudden prognosis, cancer, Parkinson's, Alzheimer's. We find out our health is not as secure as we once thought. In a world of violence and turmoil, we see that maybe the world isn't as secure as we once thought. Symbols of security in our world constantly being shown to be frail. You know, the violence in Baltimore, if anything, it shows a community that has lost faith in the government institutions that were supposed to make them secure. We can ask, where can we find security? Jesus says his sheep are secure. We won't be snatched out of his hand because we belong to the good shepherd who is one with the Father, who is greater and more powerful than all. Now, many scholars will note that John was writing his account of Jesus' life, most likely in the context of a community that was suffering intense persecution. And so it would make sense in the context of that community that John would call to mind the words that Jesus spoke that offered incredible comfort to those who are being cast out of their communities, those being sent out of the synagogue, those who maybe are losing friends or family members, maybe they're losing their homes or jobs because of their faith in Christ. And Jesus comes along with these words that offer intense comfort. You know, for us, there's a good chance that we'll be seeing increasing restrictions on religious freedom in the coming years. Maybe even some of us might experience persecution or hardship because of our faith. And here, Jesus says, you may lose all of that. You may even lose your life, but you will never be lost. You have been given eternal life, and no one will take you out of my hand. Others of us may struggle not with externals, but with internals. Our struggle is with our own shortcomings in our walk with Christ, our weaknesses in following the shepherd, our dullness of heart or lackluster attempts at holiness. And these may cause us to wonder, they may cause us to despair, And Jesus says, nothing. Nothing will snatch you out of my hand. You are mine. Again, our high school seniors have gone through the process of applying to colleges. You know, they work really hard. They're told from kindergarten on, you have to do this, this, and this if you want to get into college. And, you know, they worked for all of those years. They do their college applications. They get their little rap sheet all perfect. They submit it. They're accepted. They're in. They have a place at that school. They can enroll. But if they blow it spring semester of their senior year, if they fail all their classes, if they check out, they can risk losing that enrollment. It's not that secure. They're accepted, they're in, but there's still risk there. Or athletes, you know, I know this from my own story. You can make the team, you can be recruited, you can get onto college, you know, sports team, and you have a spot on the team, and then you get injured. Or in other cases we see in the news, people break the laws, and you can lose your spot on the team. You've worked so hard, you made it, but it's not secure. You can still lose it. And some people think that our relationship with God is like that. That if we just have enough faith, then we will be accepted, then we will be loved. But there's no security there. Don't blow it. Otherwise, you risk losing the love of the Father. And Jesus says, no. No. Our security is not based in our abilities. It's not based in our efforts. It's not based in us. We don't put our faith in our faith. We don't put our trust in ourselves. We put our trust in God, who is greater than all, who looks at us and says, you are mine, and no one will snatch you out of my hand. And so we trust that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. We trust that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We trust that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. We trust and proclaim that if God is for us, who can be against us? We are sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can therefore sing, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. When we began, we asked, what is the nature of our relationship with God? And just like last week, we have seen, it's like a shepherd to his sheep. The shepherd is the Son of God and the Christ. And as sheep, we are called, gifted, and secure. Yesterday, we had a men's retreat over in the valley. It was a great time. For those of you who missed it, you were missed. And inviting a guest a speaker, a pastor from the valley who came and spoke to us. And he took us to Exodus 19. 18, 19, and he showed us, you know, right after the Exodus, right after the people of Israel are brought out of Egypt, they're there at the mountain, and God says to his people, he says, remember what I did in Egypt. I brought you out of there through signs and wonders, and I brought you to myself, that you might draw near. And then a chapter later, they're there at the mountain, and the people are like, no. Don't draw us near. Here, Moses, you go up. Moses, you draw near. And I think about them there, the power that they saw demonstrated in Egypt, you know, they were spared. That was on their behalf. They were brought out, but they saw tremendous power, tremendous devastation, tremendous danger as God poured out his wrath on Egypt. And so they say, whoa, I can't get close to that. How can I draw near to that God? And for some of us here, I think, we wonder, okay, I'm in his hand, but who is the God that holds me? That holy God, that wrathful God. How is it that I can safely dwell in his hand? Well, the hand is a symbol of strength. Ironically, at the end of the passage, it says that they tried to arrest him, but Jesus escapes out of their hands. Their hands are not secure. but we can dwell safely, confidently in the hand of the Father, trusting in his love, despite his holiness and power, precisely because of what the shepherd did on the cross, becoming a lamb for our sake. It was Jesus on the cross who said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he was crushed for us. He submitted himself to the hands of the Father who saw it fit to pour out his wrath on Christ so that we may dwell safely and secure in the Father's hand without fear, knowing that our sins are covered, that the blood of Christ is over us, that we see nothing but love from the Father who holds us. We are not like the people in Exodus. We can boldly draw near. It's because of the event remembered in these elements. The bread broken for us, a symbol of Christ's body given for us. The wine poured out for us, a symbol of his blood shed for us. And we take and we eat and we say, "Yes, this is for me." So that I can remember and boldly come to this God who holds us securely. If you believe this, if you believe the shepherd is the Christ, the Son of God, I invite you to the table. Come, eat, remember, be fed by this truth. If you don't believe this, that's okay. We invite you just to watch. Come see a people who say, I don't.